Good morning.
Good morning.
Revelation chapter 2. Well, it's Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are letters to the seven churches, as we all know. They're letters from Jesus to various congregations of the Lord's people in the first century. An opportunity for them to hear a word from the Lord specifically. The things that they could do to improve, encouragement for the things they're doing right, and promises that the Lord makes to each one of them. Every congregation in America, in the world, from the beginning of the church to the end, whenever that takes place, can be found somewhere in these two chapters. Maybe it's one in particular church, or maybe it's a combination of the seven. But every congregation of the Lord's people has one thing in common. It's filled with human beings. And human beings make mistakes. They have problems. A good friend of mine, one of the instructors at preaching school, he used to say, if it weren't for people, the ministry would be a cinch. And you see that most apparently in the churches that are listed here, the seven churches. The church at Ephesus is a tale of two cities. On the front, the church at Ephesus looks like the perfect church. As we know from Acts chapter 20, it had elders, and it seems one of the first churches in the area to have elders. We don't see that very often, especially in his travels, in Paul's travels, as he goes through Europe and into southern Asia. But we find that here in Ephesus. And he has this compassion for the church there in Ephesus. And he has this love for the church at Ephesus. And he teaches them many things, and he stays there, it seems, approximately 3 years. But when Jesus writes them a letter, he has some things to say to them. And I want to start, as we will every time, with the last verse, verse 7. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I say, friends, we all have ears. And yet he says, "He who has an ear," we have two. He says, we need to listen. We need to listen what the Spirit says to the churches. And we'll begin here with Ephesus in verse 1. He says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." He begins the same way with every one of these. He begins talking about the angel, right? To the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now the word angel, we always think of a spiritual being, but the word angel, from the word angelos, just means messenger. It could mean spiritual or it could mean earthly. It could be Paul, who was an angel of the Lord. It could be an individual today. Not that he's talking to an individual today, but it could be an individual today. It could be an angel. In the sense that they bring the good news of Jesus Christ to someone. They serve as a messenger. Or it could be a spiritual being, as we've seen in the past, through especially the book of Genesis, but also that we see even coming to Mary. An angel of the Lord that comes to individuals bringing a message. He says that this individual needs to write these things. These things says he who, notice this, holds the seven stars in his right hand. He doesn't introduce himself. He says, like we might with a letter, we might start with the person. We say, "Dear so-and-so." And we end with our names. The Jews didn't do that. They began with the individual, or they began with themselves. They told people first who they were. Most people don't do that. They look at the bottom to see who it came from, or they look at the front, right, the return address label, and say, "Oh, well, this letter's from so-and-so." So at the beginning, they already know who it's from. Well, the Jews took that to another level, and they said, "We're just going to write at the beginning. From Jesus." But he doesn't say that. And in every one of these letters, he begins with a different designation, a different understanding of who Jesus was. He reveals things to these churches. He who holds the seven stars in his right hand. And if you back up to chapter 1 and verse 20, he says, "The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand." Well, that's convenient. He just told you, a verse before, what he's talking about. "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands." The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches. "And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." So you've got messengers to these seven churches. The person that he's talking to initially, right? The angel to the church in Ephesus. He says, write these things. So he's saying, these individuals I hold in my hand. Now you remember back in John chapter 10, verse 26 through 29, he's talking about the true sheep of God. And he describes them that the sheep hear his voice and they follow him. And he knows them. And then he goes on to talk about how God holds them in his hand. God holds them in his hand. And no one can take them out of the Lord's hand. No one is powerful enough to go to the Lord and to draw those people who belong to him out of his hand. And Jesus says, as he does there in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all power and authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth. So for a time, God held those individuals. Jesus, speaking from the earth, hasn't died yet. He hasn't become the authority. He hasn't been given all that power yet. He's still the man, Christ Jesus. And so he says these individuals are held in his hand. But now, who is it that walks amongst the lampstands but the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the one who holds the messengers in his hand. He protects them. He takes care of them. He makes sure they are able to deliver their missives, their messages to the individuals that need them. And he goes on, he who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And as he describes earlier in Revelation, or as he just described here in verse 20 of chapter 1, that these are the seven churches. The seven churches, lampstands, what gives light to those who do not have it. Exodus chapter 37, verse 23 and 24. And I changed that last three to a four. Verses 23 through 23. It's supposed to be 24. So, you've got these individuals that are building the tabernacle of the Lord. And Moses is involved in this. And there, in Exodus 37, they build the lampstand. And it's for the temple of God. It's for the tabernacle of God. It's for where God would dwell in a specific way in the world. And if you notice, that whole section is about building the things that go into the most holy place. And there is only one source of light given. Only one. And that's this lampstand that's made of gold. And in verse 24 says, it's made of entire talent of gold. That's a lot of gold, friends. And it's got seven lights on it. Right? One post and six branches. And he says the seven churches, each of them is a light. Each of them is a light. There's only one light in the temple, just the same, or in the holy place, just as there is only one light in the world. There's only one light in the world. The church. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. It talks about a city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. So you walk as children of light. Be that light in this world. We exist in that capacity. Now he describes seven churches, but they really are a designation of all the churches. They're representative of all the churches. And just as that one lampstand in the holy place served to light everything in the holy place, so the Lord's body, so the Christians of this world, though we might be many or we might be few, depending on when we're talking about here, we serve as the only light this world has. And we cannot afford to hide our light under a basket, to hide it from sight because of trials, because of temptations, because of persecutions. We have to let it shine, just as those entering the holy place would have had no way of seeing where they were going or what they were doing if the light was not available. There's only one light, he says. From he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, he who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, we know that to be the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Lamb of God, the one who died to purchase our souls. He goes on there in verse 2, he says, I know your works. So we're going to see this in every one of these. This is the same designation. He says, this is who it's from, I know your works. He says, there's something that I know that's not a good thing and it needs to change. And then he gives them promises. He says, I know your works. He says, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And in verse 6, he says, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which is a good thing, he says, because I also hate them. He's saying, you guys are involved in all the things you're supposed to be involved in. You're doing all the things you're supposed to do. And when we look at this congregation, we would say, well, that's a great congregation. That congregation is on the right track. They're headed in the right direction. As I said before, it's a tale of two cities. He says, you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you have proven them liars. He said, you've looked into these things. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. John says, that's what you've accomplished. Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, that's what you're doing. You're making sure that what people are teaching, right? The doctrine that they're teaching and the things that they're proclaiming and the works that they want you to be involved in, they're all according to God's will. You're doing all the right things, as far as we would say. And this is a great congregation. Ephesians chapter 5, the letter Paul writes to the Ephesians, the same congregation. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. He says, he's talking about this church. And you see the designation that Paul gives. He says, these are the things you need to be doing. And when you look at Revelation 2, these are the things they were doing. Right? They had that labor, that patience. They couldn't bear with those who were evil. They hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and they tested those who claimed they were apostles but were not. And in verse 8 he says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He says, you're that lampstand. Be the lampstand. That's what you are. It's like a lampstand coming in and saying, I don't want to be a lampstand anymore. Right? I want to be a fishing pole. You're not a fishing pole. You're a lampstand. Be a lampstand. And we do that though. We're not always content with the role that God gives us, with the things that God wants us to accomplish in this world. The Lord says, be a light. That's what I called you for. I called you out of darkness, and I place you into God's marvelous light. Jesus says, that's what I accomplished. That's what the Lord and Jesus Christ accomplished through His sacrifice and through your obedience. Be the light that you were called to be. And He says that they were doing that in action. But notice, they possess all the signs of spiritual maturity. If you looked at this congregation, I'll say it again. If you looked at this congregation from the outside, you would say, this is an amazing congregation. This is what every congregation should be. What in the world could the Lord call upon that they aren't doing? That they're not accomplishing, man, that they're worshiping the way God wants them to worship, right? And the actions. Right? They're evangelizing, they're teaching people the truth, they're making sure that the truth is always what's being taught. They're doing all the right things. Tale of two cities, friends. Nevertheless, he says, I have this against you. How in the world could the Lord come up with something? You left your first love. He says, you are the prototypical church. You are the absolute perfect church, except you've done the one crime that you can't do. You can't leave your first love. You can't leave your first love, he says. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent, he says. These people were going through the motions. Remember John 4, 24. Those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The people of Ephesus were like, we got the truth down! Yes! The Lord says, you're missing the spirit. You're missing the heart of the matter. You're missing the most core, fundamental, basic tenet of our obedience to God. And that's love. You say, well, that's not that important. They've got everything else right. It doesn't matter. It is quite possible for all the machinery of the church to be in full working order, while at the same time the spirit of love and zeal which set it a-going is in decline. It's completely possible for all of us to be going through the motions, missing the love that we need to have, not only for one another, not only for the lost, but especially for the Lord Himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. We want to focus starting in verse 4, but we need to hear the first three verses probably more than the others. Because we've got to have a basis for why love is important before it matters. It's all lovey-dovey. It's all these things that we need to know about love. But we need to know why love is important to begin with. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." And I love that last one. A sounding brass doesn't sound so bad, right? But a clanging cymbal, right? An irritating sound. That's all I've become if I'm lacking love. He says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing." He says, though I'm doing all the things the Lord tells me to do, and though I have that faith that Jesus describes as a mustard seed, that if I told this mountain to go to another place, or if I told this tree to uproot and be planted in the ocean, it would do it. And I could have all that faith, and I could have all these prophecies, all these gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I could be all of this person, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. It doesn't matter. Verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I could be the greatest martyr this world has ever seen. And I could give up everything." And he means everything. He's saying, I could give of myself to the poor. I could give everything that I possess to all the people who have need. And I could do everything that I could possibly do for everyone I could possibly do it for. And I could even give my life as a sacrifice to God. But if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. It's of no consequence. And so the church there in Ephesus made the same mistake we do today. The same mistake the brotherhood has for many years. We are so focused on the truth of the matter, and absolutely truth is essential. Doing things the way God tells us to do it is absolutely essential. But the last thing we can lose is the first thing we gain. Love. And too often, friends, we've walked away from that. We bear one another's burdens, but not because we love one another. It's because we're supposed to. And we come here on the first day of the week because we're told to. Not because we love God and we love worshiping with the saints. And we give because we're supposed to, as Brian talked about. Not because we have a cheerful heart and we appreciate the blessings that the Lord has provided us. And we sing praises because it's written in the songbook. But friends, sometimes there is no heart behind it. We cannot do all the right things and lack love. Because it profits us nothing. And this church in Ephesus, notice what he says there. This church in Ephesus was doing all the right things. They were doing all the things that we consider a sound congregation to be doing, and yet the Lord was going to remove their lampstand. He said, "You previously were a light of my love to the world." Not just my love, but truth. Right? An expression of me. And that's what churches are supposed to be. They're supposed to be imitators of God. But they were going through the motions. He said, "They become to nothing." And so he says, "Repent or your lampstand will be removed," there in verse 5. Acts chapter 26. In verse 19, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." He's talking about the things that the Lord had called him to do. That he would give sight to the blind, spiritually speaking. Sometimes physically speaking as well. There in verse 20, "But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles." Notice this. What is he proclaiming? What is he teaching? That they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting of repentance. He says, "Repent or your lampstand will be removed." Luke chapter 3 and verse 8. It didn't start here. This isn't the first time they've talked about changing the things that you're getting involved in, changing the things that you're doing, being committed to correcting your bad behavior. Luke chapter 3 and verse 8. John the Baptizer, who comes along and he's teaching people the way. He's preparing the way for Jesus. He's knocking down mountains in a metaphorical way. And he's preparing the road that Jesus would travel. Jesus hasn't even begun his public ministry yet. And he says, "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." He says, He says, you guys want to come up with all the excuses you can possibly come up with, and you want to say that we're Abraham's children, we're doing everything right. No, you're not. There are things that you need to change. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. He's saying Judaism is coming down, and God's going to plant afresh. He says, therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And these individuals come to him and they want to know about their specific circumstance. Tax collectors come. They say, what do we need to do? So stop collecting more than what's due you. And soldiers come and they say, what are we going to do? And he says, don't intimidate people. And take nothing more than what your compensation is supposed to be. He's saying change. Change in ways that matter. Change in the ways that matter most. Romans chapter 11, verse 22, he says, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. Now that's something we don't do very often, is it? See, we get one or the other. We say, well, the severity of God, well, that's pretty scary, and it is. The wrath of God, no one wants to be in the wrath of God. And sometimes we don't talk about the blessings that God brings, the goodness of God. We are so bipolar. We go one direction or the other. We can't understand the both together. He says, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. God is severe towards those who deserve His severity. But God is more than generous. He is so much more than anything we could possibly think of when it comes to us doing His will and living in His goodness and continuing in that goodness. The last promise He makes, though, is not promise of destruction. Because that's what that is. He says, repent or your lampstand will be removed. You will cease being a church of the Lord. We got plenty of those. We have plenty of those. Churches who were previously congregations of the Lord, people, lamps, right? Metaphorically. Metaphorically, lampstands that were existing in the world and drawing light. Right? Casting the light of God into the world. And have since ceased. But think, very much so, that they're still lampstands. But spiritually, they're empty vessels. No longer giving their light. He says in verse 7, though, notice, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I love this, I will give to eat from the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. A reference on into chapters 21 and 22 talking about heaven. Where the tree of life exists there waiting for those who will live there to partake. And it bears fruit every month. That it never runs out. There's never an off season. 1 John chapter 5. In verse 2. And I want you to notice this. He says, by this we know that that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? He says, he who overcomes has the ability to eat from the tree of life. But he who doesn't overcome these things, these shortfallings, he says, to those the lampstand will be removed. When we exist in God's light, when we walk in the love and in the light of the Lord, we have access to the tree of life. That when we pass from this life, we can live eternally with Him. And when we don't, when we cease to be a lampstand to the Lord, He extinguishes it. He extinguishes it. And we just remain an empty vessel. Now we can be filled once more. We can repent of that sinfulness. We can repent of those issues just as the churches needed to. Just as the church here in Ephesus, as good and as sound as it seemed to be on the outside, folks, it was dead inwardly. Because it had left its first love. And if we have done that, if we have walked away from God, whether it is in act or in spirit, friends, we need to restore our heart once more to the Lord. It needs to be dedicated to His will, that our life would belong to Him and we could regain that access to the tree of life. Or if you need to take of it for the first time, to overcome the world, to do the things that the Lord calls us to do in obedience to Him, you can give your life over initially to Him. And if you're struggling with sin, with iniquity, with temptations and trials, friends, if you're suffering with pain or the needs that you have, friends, you have a family here. We share the burden of carrying that lamp, the burden and the privilege of carrying the lampstand here for the church here in Paulding. And we together spread light to those who are in darkness. And if you, my family, need assistance in any way to become a Christian, to restore your position with God, or if you need help in time of need, I pray whatever you need that you would come as we stand and as we sing.